I had a really nice sermon. And I'm funny. Like, some of y'all don't know me, but I'm funny. When I preach, it's fun. And maybe I'll get to some of this. I just feel like I'm supposed to change it up. I was going to start with, you guys have heard of the whole principle of the carrot and the stick, right? I was going to start with the carrot, you know, start with the sweet things, start with the nice things. I used to be in sales. I was going to start with all the, you know, when you buy this, you get this and this and this. I was going to start with all the ads, all the positives. I just feel like the Holy Spirit is challenging me, and so I'm stepping out, so give me a little grace here. We're starting with the stick. So, Holy Spirit, I hope I'm hearing right. All right, Revelation 21, verses 6 and 8, New King James Version. This isn't the verse, this is what I have on my notes. God, our Creator, our Heavenly Father, loves us and created us. He wants for us to be all that He has created us to be. If He's created you to be a singer, He wants you to hit the highest note or the lowest note if you're a bassist. If He's created you to be a baker, He wants you to be on America's Next Best Baker show and win it all. Like, He wants whatever He's created you for, whatever it is that He has planted on the inside of you to do on this earth, He wants you to do it. He wants you to do it with gusto. He wants you to do it with success. He wants you to do it for Him, to bring Him glory, right? It's not for us, it's for Him. But how do you know, how many of you know when you use a water hose and water's going through it, some of the water gets on the outside of the hose too. And so He wants us to have everything that He's designed for us, that we could do, that we could have, everything that we need, everywhere that we need to go, every book that we need to write, every song that we're to sing, every class that we're to take. He wants us to have everything that He has planned for us. And so He commands us to be brave. Over and over and over in the Bible, it says, do not fear, fear not, be not afraid, don't be afraid, don't fear, do not be afraid, fear not. Lo, behold, fear not. The angels came, fear not. But He also tells us what will happen, stick, to cowards. Here in Revelation 21, 6 through 8, New King James. And He said to me, this is talking about God was talking to John the Revelator. John was, he was on an island. He had been assigned to this. He had been sent as a punishment to this island. And he was living there until his death. And he had this revelation, this, I don't know if it was an open vision. I don't know if it was a dream. You could ask David or Pastor Lena, one of the theologists. I'm not that. I'm just a talker. I'm not a brain, I'm just a mouth. That's my piece. And it just runs, it just runs. And so God said to John, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. That means there might be some stuff that we have to overcome. You don't just overcome, that means you come over. It means that there might be a speed bump, there might be a molehill, there might be a mountain that you've got to come over, there might be a valley, there might be an ocean, there might be a river, there might be some deserts, there might be some lush green pastures, but to overcome means that you've come over. And so he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, thinamimin, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See, idolaters, oh, we get that. Somebody's bowing down to some foreign god, we get that. Murderers, okay, get that one. Adulterers, liars, okay. Cowards? Because I was afraid? He ranks cowardice and unbelieving in with murderers and adulterers. We must be willing. He is calling us. He is challenging us. He is cajoling us to face our fears. To face our fears. We must destroy the lie that life with Jesus is easy. Okay, can I just be real? Okay, life is hard. Okay, I mean, getting up and going to work is going to work. It's not going to fun. It's not going to vacation. It's not going to playtime. That's called school. Okay, going to work is going to work. And sometimes you work with hard people and you have to make hard decisions and you've got to work hard. And there might be times when you have to work long hours. I'm in school right now getting my doctorate of nursing. I work hard. I studied so hard for my last exam and I still made an 85. Oh, I mean, it was pharmacology. I studied hours and hours and I wrote out this, my classmates love me because I make these study guides and they're all asking, when's the study guide coming out? When are you going to get a study guide? We need that study guide. Hey, where's that study guide? Thanks for the study guide. I made it 98. I'm like, happy for you. I made an 85. You have to understand, anything under 80 in graduate school is failing. So it's not 69 and it's 80 and under. So 85 and that far above, passing. I still have an A in the class. But life is hard. And we've got to destroy the lie that we think when life is hard that there's something wrong. I don't have enough faith. I'm under attack. Well, of course you are. You have an enemy that hates your soul. You have an enemy that wants to drag you down, pull you out, get you depressed, get you hopeless and helpless and lost, get you stuck in the dark and not let you see the light. Of course you're under attack. Duh. But see, a hard life is normal. We've sold this thought that life should be easy. Come to Jesus and life is easy. He's going to fix all your problems. Well, he's going to give you the tools for you to fix all your problems. And he's going to work with you. And you might have to face that past trauma. And you might have to face that trigger point. And you might have to face that issue you've got with the future. And you might have to forgive somebody that hurt you. And you might have to forgive somebody that abused you. And you might have to forgive somebody that did the unthinkable, the unbelievable, the unforgivable to you. Because a Christian life is hard. It is the hardest thing you will ever do. We don't get to say what we want to say. We don't get to do what we want to do. You know, somebody makes me mad and I want to slam the door and let the whole world know I'm mad. You better watch out. Here I come. You know, I want to say that thing back to them and make it just twist and make it hurt and let them hurt like they hurt me. I want to hold on to that grudge and just burn with fury on the inside every time they walk by. I hope they felt that. We don't get to do that. Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those that hate you. Being a Christian is not for wimps, and it's not for sissies, but it is so, so worth it. What better way to spend your life than to bring freedom to the captives, to bring freedom to the prisoners, to set slaves free, people walking around with knee pain, wondering how much is this going to cost? Am I going to need surgery? How many days of work am I going to miss? Will I be able to pay rent? Oh my God, it hurts so bad. You walk up to them and you say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And all of a sudden, they're able to walk around. Come on, you just changed someone's life. That is worth not saying that thing to your spouse that you wanted to say last night. That is worth not holding on to that grudge against that coworker that is so annoying. That is worth letting somebody in on the freeway. Just let them go and let it go. Just let it go. That's worth not getting in a fight with family over Thanksgiving. I'm just saying. Being a Christian means we die to ourselves daily. We commit our lives. We commit. Woo, I'm going to step on a few toes. We commit our lives to our spouse, to our family, to our church, to our community. That means it matters if you vote or don't vote. It means it matters if you throw that trash out the window. It means that it matters that you only do 30 going down the neighborhood street instead of 60 because there might be a little kid that wants to step out or somebody's little pet. It means we commit our lives to Him, that we live for Him and not for ourselves. And it's the best thing we'll ever do. And so my question for you this morning, do you want to be a wimp or you want to be a winner? See, to win, we lose. To win, we lose our lives. We lose our lives, but we win. In the end, we win. See, this morning I'm attempting to change your brain. I'm attempting to change your brain. When you change how you think, you change the physical connections in your brain. In Philippians 4, verses 12 and 13, out of the Amplified, this is Paul writing. Now, Paul is under house arrest in Rome. It's not his house. I can promise you it's not a mansion. It's not a nice house. And he's got two soldiers, one on each side, chained to him. So, you know, when I went to India in 2004, it was two Greyhound buses full of people that went. And we would be out in the middle of nowhere. There are no facilities. So men went to the one side of the bus and women went to the other side of the bus. Well, sometimes when you travel to international countries like that, you have to take some medicine called hydroquinolone, or otherwise known as Malarone, and it keeps you from getting malaria from the mosquitoes. And if you've never taken it before, it has some adverse effects on your system. And so it's like the second day that we're there. We're on this long bus ride going from Hyderabad to Gunther, India. And ladies to the left, men to the right. The adverse effects hit. And I'm just on the side of the road with all the other ladies. We all got to know each other real well. Stuff that I thought only my spouse would have to deal with. So, I mean, this is Paul. He's in a house. He's under house arrest. We think, you know, like Hollywood stars under house arrest in their big mansion. Oh, we feel so bad for him. No. This isn't his house. It's not his city. It's Rome. And he's stuck between two soldiers having to do whatever he has to do and whatever they have to do, all chained together. And so Paul writes, I know how to get along and live humbly in difficult times, and I also know how to enjoy abundance and live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing life, whether well-fed or going hungry, whether having an abundance or being in need. For I can do all things which He has called me to do. It doesn't mean I get to do all things. I don't get to curse. the people who make me mad. I don't get to hold on to unforgiveness. I don't get to give them some five-fold ministry. I don't get to go out and chase fame and fortune for myself. But anything he's called me to do, I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient. Does it stop? No. I'm not self-sufficient. My self-sufficiency got me into bars not knowing who I was going home with at night. My self-sufficiency got me so full of pain, I wanted to run my car off of a bridge and end my life. My self-sufficiency got me full of pain and hurt and hate and anger. Oh, I was so angry at men. But yet I wanted one so bad. It's so true. I would date anybody or anything. Woo, it's been a journey, y'all. Woo. But he says, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. See, it's not my strength. I don't have to sit there and be good, be good, be good, be nice, be nice, be nice, be sweet, be sweet, be sweet. Don't say it, don't say it, don't say it. But in him, when I spend time with him, when I spend time reading the word, listening to a sermon, listen to this one again on YouTube. When I spend time reading books about Jesus, I mean, I'm reading a great one right now called Living Fearlessly. For me, it's awesome. But when I allow him to, he loves me just as I am, but he loves me too much to leave me the way I am. Because the way I am isn't going to get me to where he wants me to go. I need him to get me there. And so that means he's going to have to change me, which means I have to agree with it, which means I might have to face some fears. And it means I can't be a coward. I can't be afraid to go there. When Jesus says, I want to go there, I have to say, okay, let's go there. And so Paul wrote this at a time when he really did not know what was getting ready to happen to him. His future was completely unsure. He was waiting to go on trial in front of Caesar, the emperor of Rome. He didn't know if he'd be exiled from Rome. He didn't know if he'd be crucified, stabbed, beaten, stoned, thrown to the literal lions or bears or gladiators. The Romans were extremely creative when it came to death, and especially with Christians. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. And so he really was able to say, no matter what comes, I'm equal to it. I'm ready for it. Whether Caesar lets me go, whether Caesar decides that my time on this world is done, I'm ready. I can face it. I can do it. See, neuroscience tells us, you knew I'd have to go into some science, right? Like, nerd, right here. Neuroscience tells us there are four biological responses to perceived threats or fear. Fight, flight. I'm sure you guys have all heard that one, right? There's two more. Freeze and fawn. So flight or fight, the amygdala is a little, they call it a nuclei. It's a little, it's not a gland and it's not a structure unto itself, but it's a little grouping of neurons deep in your brain. You have one on the left side, one on the right side. It's kind of in the middle of your brain, and it sits right next to the hippocampus. The hippocampus is what creates part of the limbic system that creates memory. It's right there where your olfactory, where your nose, your smell nerves go in. That's why, have you ever noticed smells, certain smells can trigger a memory? It's because it's right there. Your ear nerves go in right there. Certain sounds, certain songs can trigger a memory. It's because it's all feeding in right there, and it's all creating right there. your eyes, your vision, that nerve is going in right there again. So the amygdala is this cluster of neurons in your brain that perceives threats. And I mean, this is, it's in everybody's brain. There's left and right working on both sides of the brain, because parts of your brain on one side is processing words. The other side is processing language. And then in the middle, you've got all the emotions. And in the front, you've got the judgment and decisions. Do you realize that for those of you that have kids, their prefrontal cortex is not fully developed until they're about 25. And that's where all the judgment is. Just saying. No, you know. I'm not casting stones, but I'm just saying that's all, you know, makes sense. Some of the things when you go, huh? Makes sense. Not fully developed. But when your amygdala starts getting input, sounds, sights, smells, feelings, that there could be danger. What is that? Is that a snake or is that a Kleenex? Do I need to jump away? Do I need to stomp on it? Am I going to fight or flight? Immediately, the amygdala stimulates your hypothalamus, which releases, it's a gland in your brain, that releases a hormone called epinephrine, also known as adrenaline, which immediately goes to your kidneys, and there's a little gland that sits on top of your kidneys. It's called your adrenals, and that releases cortisol. That's your stress hormone. So it's getting you ready. When this happens, your eyes dilate so you can see better. You're getting more light into the back of your eyes so you can see better. You can see what's coming at you. Is that a snake? Is that somebody with a knife? Or is that somebody with a surprise birthday party for me? I'm not sure yet. So your eyes open up. Your ears perk up. You actually shunt. You pull blood away from your digestive system and you pull it into your muscles so that you're ready to either fight or flight. Like, this is what your body does in a second. Nanoseconds, really. Nanoseconds. It even lowers your ability to feel pain. So that if you get in a fight, you can take a punch and keep on hitting. Keep on kicking. Like, your body's amazing. See, in freeze or fawn, and all of that is a part of a nervous system called the sympathetic nervous system. In freeze or fawn, that system is activated, but at the same time, the amygdala is sending a signal back into your brainstem, right back here, which controls motor movement. And it freezes you. You can't move. Have you ever heard anybody say, I just froze. I couldn't move. I felt like such a failure because I couldn't move. I couldn't protect myself. I couldn't move. Well, it's because the amygdala is not quite sure yet if this is a threat or not. And so while it's releasing the epinephrine, it's releasing the cortisol, blood is going away from your digestive system, going into your muscles, your eyes are widening, your ears are perking up, everything is becoming hypersensitive, pain, the stimulus is going down. At the same time, you're frozen while the amygdala is processing this. Is this really a threat? Am I going to fight? Am I going to flight? What are my chances to win here? Me versus a bear. Me versus just outrunning you from the bear. Better odds. So that's the freeze. The fawn is an even higher level of processing. Fawning is whenever you use socialization, placation, and even, make sure I get this right, placation and cooperation to emphasize connection and appeasement with the attacker. That's why you will see abused kids snuggle up to their abuser. I don't care what the fear stimulus is. You may be ready to fight it. You may be ready to run from it. I mean, how many of us have run from God, or we've run from what we knew God was asking us to do, or we tried to put it off, or we tried to make an excuse, or we tried to say, not now, God, I'm not ready to deal with that right now. The timing's not good for me right now to deal with this, God. How many of us have just, when you get hit with something, and all of a sudden you just freeze? I hadn't smelled that smell for 30 years, and it just totally took me back. And whoa, I think there might be something here that God wants to work with and maybe deal with. He wants me to be brave. He wants me to trust him. If he's bringing it up, he's going to deal with it. I'm not on my own. I'm not hopeless or helpless or alone in this. He says he will never leave me nor forsake me. And so he's right here with me. So if he's bringing this up, then this is his timing and this is his choice and he knows best. And so I can go ahead and step out of this boat and walk on water and trust him that he's going to get me to where I need to go. Or do we fawn up to the thing? It's just my little quirk. This is just my little habit, my little secret. This is just how I cope with things. I'm sensitive. Everybody knows I'm sensitive. Like, you know, you can't ask me my age. Don't ask me my age. You know, you can't ask me about certain things. Everybody just knows this is my thing. Like, just don't talk about it. Do we fawn up to the thing and placate it? And make it okay and try to cooperate with it? I want to encourage you, when you voluntarily confront a fear, it rewires your amygdala, hippocampus, limbic system. And every time you voluntarily expose yourself to that fear, like, okay, say you have a fear of elevators. It's just too closed in. You can't breathe. You're going to pass out. Okay. Can we look at an elevator? Can you just look at it and, okay, I'm starting to get sweaty. I think I might have a panic attack. I might pass out. Okay, just breathe. Okay, we looked at it for 5 minutes. All right, let's step back now. All right, now next time, okay, can you push the button? We're not getting on. Don't worry, we're not getting on. But can you push the button? Okay, I can be brave. I can push. I could do that. I could do that. I could push the button. All right, now I'm going to stand here and hold the door open. And you're just going to step in and step right back out. It's not going to let the door close on you. I'm not playing a game. You're not three, and I'm not an adult, and we're not joking around about this. I'm not going to let these doors close. We're just going to step in and step out. When you voluntarily face your deepest, darkest fears, I don't measure up. No one's going to love me. After all that I've done and all that I've been and all the things and the people, all the things, nobody's going to love me. I'm not going to measure up. I'm not going to succeed. I'm a failure. My mom was a failure, and my dad was a failure, and my grandparents were failures. We've always been in lack. We've always been in debt. We've never been able to be successful. We can never hold down a job or own a business or own a house. It's just how we've always been. When we voluntarily begin to confront those deepest, darkest fears that we don't even hardly want to admit to ourselves, much less anyone else. And when God starts drawing us to that place, I beg you, be brave. Be brave. Just for a second. You don't have to do the whole thing at once. Just for a second. Just you and God. Tell him, God, I don't know what this is, but I just feel so ugly. And I really hate myself. I remember I told Pastor Lena one time, I just want to crawl out of my body and beat myself up. I hate myself. Ooh. Okay, just tell God. Can you go there? Can you tell him? Okay. Now, you don't have to tell the whole world. This is not an Instagram moment, okay? This is not a TikTok time, okay? This is not for Snapchat or Facebook or QuickBooks or any, you know, Intuit or LinkedIn. Like, this is not for that, okay? But can you get a trusted friend? A trusted friend. Because the Bible says when we confess our sins one to another, then He forgives us. It's like we let the skeletons out of the closet. Things that are hidden have power over you. As long as you are too afraid to say that lie, it has power over you. And the second that you can say it to a trusted friend, I'm not saying to tell everybody. It's not everybody's business. It's not everybody's business. And you better make sure it's a trusted friend. But the minute you say it, it begins to lose its power over you. Because now it's out there. You said it. And I don't know. I'm a mouth. I said that earlier. I'm a mouth. My mouth runs before my brain catches up a lot of times. But there are times when I'm like, okay, that sounded better in my head than when I actually said it out loud. There's something about when we say it out loud and we hear what we're saying, it just loses its power. It loses. The lie is exposed. And now God can come back in with His truth. I have called you beautiful. I give you beauty for ashes. I give you a rose garden for all your mourning. I have created you perfectly. You are perfectly and wonderfully made. Maybe you're not perfect in all your ways, but we're getting you there step by step. You don't have to get there all at once. And so what if the next time we get caught by surprise, instead of fight or flight, freeze or fawn, what if we could train our brains so that the first response is faith? See the alliteration there? All the F's. What if we could have faith and say, okay, God, You got this. You've got me and You got this. If that thing bites me, I must be getting miraculously healed or I'm coming to see You sooner than I thought. But either way, I'm good with You. What if we could train our brains for faith instead of fear? What if we could live fearlessly and really step into everything that He created us to be? The chefs, the singers, the songwriters, the plumbers, the builders, the financiers, the business owners, the realtors. What if we could be everything? The moms, the dads, the brothers, the sisters, the elders in the church. What if we could start discipling somebody besides ourselves? Whoa, there would be an idea. What if we could live so fearlessly and so faithful, so knowing God and Him and His goodness that we could go out there to Walmart and start making a difference in our community? What if we could walk our neighborhoods and start praying over our neighborhoods? You know, my friend Christine was here 2 weeks ago from France, and she is a pastor in France. They will actually, when somebody has a really mean manager, they will incognito go to the business and pray that that manager is blessed into a different, that something changes. Either the manager, like, comes to meet Jesus, or the manager is blessed into another position, and they've actually seen it happen. They've actually seen it happen. What if we actually started to effect change in our world around us for Jesus? For Jesus. What if we were so, and it's not like I have to go out and tell somebody about Jesus today, but what if we were so full of His presence, like this morning? I mean, couldn't y'all have just gone out and prayed for anybody after all that worship this morning? What if we were so full of faith and joy and peace and trust and excitement and love of Him that we just went out and before we knew it, it just bubbled out of us. It just, whoop, there it was. Oops. Did I just say that? Yes, I did. Okay, be healed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's go. And so this morning, I felt like the Lord wanted to challenge us. Don't be wimpy. Don't be afraid. Don't be a coward. There's a cost to being a coward. You may think that it's going to cost you to be brave and to face this thing, but it costs you way more to deny it. It costs you way more to keep those things hidden. It costs you way more to keep those things pressed down and shut into a closet. That is way more costly. You'll end up marrying the wrong person. You'll end up taking the wrong job. You'll buy the wrong house. You'll spend the wrong money. You'll end up doing something out of your pain instead of out of the love of Jesus. And so this morning, I don't want to play patty cake anymore. I don't want to play church anymore. I don't want to play Christian anymore. I want to be free. There's a wild woman on the inside of me somewhere that just is dying to get out. And I got to shed some fear. I got to shed some old stuff. You know, I've been at this for a little while. And there's still stuff. I'm like, really? Really, God? Can we just? And he's like, well, I've been waiting on you. I'm not the slow one here. And so this morning, I just want to invite you. Stand to your feet with me. And don't say it if you don't mean it. This is not a participation trophy moment, okay? There are no participation trophies. But Jesus is watching, and he's listening to your heart. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Nothing like that. This is between you and Jesus. I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes. And you and Jesus decide, am I going to play Christian or am I going to be a real Christian? Am I going to climb up on that cross and die to myself daily and live a life that is not my own? Am I going to live a life worthy of the blood that he shed? Am I willing to face whatever fear, trauma, abuse, every failure, anything in my past? Am I willing to confront my future and whatever fears that might lay out there? Am I willing to go wherever Jesus wants me to go? You decide that. You decide that right now with Jesus, just you and him, you two talk. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you that you are good and you love us with an everlasting love. It never ends, it never stops, it never goes away. But you woo us, you pursue us, you come after us, you talk to us, and you come after us again, and you talk to us, and you bring it back around again, and you talk to us again. And you bring it back around again, and you hit the thing again until you get us to where you want us to be. Jesus, I pray that in this room, every destiny that you have for every person, every job, every marriage, every child, every house, every country there to visit, every population there to reach, every realm of influence there to have, every person there to pray for healing, for deliverance, for salvation, for every dead person there to raise from the dead, for every blind person that's to see, every deaf person that's supposed to hear, every lame person that's supposed to walk. Lord, I thank you that we reach it all. We don't stop halfway. We don't get going and then peter out. We don't start the race, but not finish it. But God, we end up in heaven having exhausted every amount of grace and every amount of love and every amount of healing and deliverance that you could have given us, Lord, that we make a difference in this world, that there are people in heaven because we walked this earth with you on our side. And so change us, Jesus. Don't leave us the same. Don't leave us alone. He woke me up at 2:30, y'all. I just had to get up. I'll take a nap later. It's worth it. Jesus is worth it. Any cost is worth it. My reputation is worth it. My image is worth it. what people think of me is worth it. Any cost is worth it to you, Jesus. Because you paid it all. You are worthy. And so I give you my life again. All of it. I hold nothing back from you. Not my time, not my attitudes, not my how I spend my money, not how I spend my time. Jesus, I give it all to you. I say, have your way in me. Have your way. In Jesus' name. Expect the unexpected this week. Expect dreams and visions. Expect when you're reading your Bible and you think it's just your regular Bible reading and all of a sudden it just, you know, you're driving and you're listening to Christian music and all of a sudden there's just this lyric that pops out. There's a smell that triggers a memory. There's a sound. There's a sight. There's a something. It might be the turkey and dressing. Expect this week. God is wanting to do something in our lives. He is wanting to do something in our communities, in our families. He's wanting to change us from the inside out. The world works from the outside in, but Jesus works from the inside out. And so, Father, I thank you that this week you speak to us and we say, here I am, Lord, speak to me. I will do as you say. Send me.